In your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. A lot of you know Ephesians chapter 5 because of its teachings on family relationships and requirements. And we're going to look at the passage with a little different light. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you carried the Apostle Paul along and caused him to write this letter to the church in Ephesus. We thank you for the specific instruction that has come to the church, guiding husbands and wives and children and shaping the nature of families. We also thank you that there is a clear standard in the text of the blessings that come to us in Jesus Christ, and that those blessings become a foundation for living as we do as husbands or wives or Christian individuals. So we pray that your Spirit would help us to discern the blessings of Christ, to draw those blessings of Christ into the very activities of our lives. And we pray that you would lead us in shaping our lives for your honor and for your glory, that we would be imitators of you, that we would be individuals who declare the mystery of Christ at every point of our living. We ask for your blessing today upon us, that our minds would be clear, that your Spirit would fill us, that we would hear and understand. And we pray that your Spirit would motivate us to see the blessings of Christ Jesus and to live like Christ in the glory and the honor of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we were led by the hand of God to see the wondrous mercy of God in a congregation's life. And we looked at the letter to Laodicea. And there we noticed that the Lord of the church had absolutely nothing good to say about that group of people. And yet, well, even his personal feeling was to spit them out of his mouth. He called them, in a word, delusional. He said, you think of yourselves in one way, but I see you as quite the opposite. And the big problem is that the people of that congregation looked exactly like the people of the community around them. There wasn't a sense of discernment or any distinguishing characteristic between the church and the community. And it's the only one of the seven letters in which Christ had nothing good to say. Now, as impressed as I was in the message of mercy that comes out of that letter, that we see the transforming work of Christ, there's something very basic that we need to learn, that here is a congregation about which he has nothing good to say. And that should cause us to think, what would he say about us? What would he say about my life? Would he have anything good to say? Or am I the new creation that looks completely like the old? And that would be a word of challenge. So this morning, I want to follow up on that letter of mercy and transformation by asking that basic question of how do we shape our lives so that we don't fall into that same trap of Laodicea? How do we shape our lives that we are not condemned at every turn? And the only thing that would spare us would be an act of mercy in the last hour. Insofar as it falls to us, how can we keep from being so utterly offensive to our Lord and our Master? And so in that light, we see a standard given in Ephesians chapter 5, a standard that becomes the underlying foundation, that becomes the model upon which marriage is built, the model upon which Christian living is built. And so I want to try to extract that model and see that as the blessings of Christ that we react to and that we work at and that we shape. And so let's read God's Word together. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll drop down to verse 25. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This much that we'll read from Ephesians 5, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open and to look at the passage and follow along, and there's also an outline for you in your worship folder. Just looking at that passage, I'd like to give you a little bit of an overview of the passage. When we look at it, we see an obvious beginning to imitate God, that there is a word of instruction to be like God, to follow him, to shape our lives after him. So we're already answering that basic question that we wanted to look at. And then we see that this is a basic text in marriage that finds fulfillment in Christ and the church. And that we could say that every Christian marriage is a witness then to Christ and the church. And one of the verses that really intrigues me in this passage is verse 32, where Paul reflects on the instructions from Genesis 2 about marriage, the foundation for marriage. He says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And I'm saying that it is more than an instruction just about marriage. Marcus Barth, in his commentary on this passage, says that Paul does not deny that marriage can and must be defined on the basis of this text, but he asserts that at its deepest level, this key relationship text is a text that speaks of Christ and the church. Therefore, it's not enough to describe and to regulate marriage, that it is a text that forces us to see the foundation of Christ and the church. Now, only Christ's love and the church, for Paul, are the things that subordinate everything to him. And only Christ's love and the church create an understanding of creation and of marriage. So it's like he's saying in verse 31, here's a creation law, this is how marriages function, and everybody knows that. But verse 32, let me tell you its deepest meaning. I'm telling you this is a text about Christ more than it's a text about marriage. And, well, while you're at it, verse 33, do live in the right way according to creation law and keep following marriage patterns and marriage structures. So the basis is the work of Christ that shapes life. Secondly, by way of overview, we look at this passage and there are a number of key words that would stand out to us if we could see it in Paul's language. I'll just call your attention to some phrases in verse 2 where it says, as Christ loved us, we could say, just as Christ loved us. And in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And in 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And it's language that is given to us to be a foundation, to say all these other things happen because of the way Christ loves the church. And so he's emphasizing the church, the church, the church. In fact, in this marriage passage, there are more references to the church than to husbands or wives or marriage. It's replete with references to the church and to the called out community and to the work of Christ that we see in verses 26, 27, giving us the very purpose of his work, that he is doing something so that he might sanctify the church. He is at work so that he might present the church to himself and so that she might be holy and without blemish. And so the whole passage is focused upon the wonders of Christ and the church. Now, almost every action in our lives is a learned behavior. You watch the toddlers in church. Watch them afterwards when we gather for coffee and for snacks, and you will see the things that are going on as they're milling around together, and a couple of them will be watching, and they'll be learning, and they'll be picking up on things. And you know the inevitable dive under the table, right? I mean, all you regulars know that one. And you see some of them kind of standing back and think, boy, I'd really like to dive under that table like the bigger kids. And, you know, they can't quite. They watch a few more. There they go, under the table. And sure enough, boom, that first little peek out. A learned behavior, following a model, following a pattern. Or as parents, we can tell what's been happening with our children. We'll say, for example, well, I see you've been hanging out with so-and-so. And in our kids' lives, we could tell very quickly, and Michael in particular, we could say, I can see you've been hanging out with so-and-so. I can see you've been hanging out with so-and-so. That there was this influence that immediately came from who they're hanging out with. Well, those are the things that this text is talking about. It's talking about understanding and observing and hanging out with Jesus Christ and then shaping life. And understanding that life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, why not talk about the most basic relationship that we have, marriage, and talk about it in relationship based upon Jesus Christ? That's what's happening in this passage. And so we see, first of all, that there is an instruction to be like God and even to be like Christ. And the instruction comes in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, to be godly. We've just dropped into the middle of a long list of instructions, but there's a pattern change in 4:32 and in 5:1. The emphasis is not just about new life, but it's very specifically the new life modeled upon Christ. And the instruction in verse 32 is to be new to one another, to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted to one another, to be forgiving to one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And then we see that instruction, imitate God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. In other words, the church is different from the rest of society. The way that we shape our lives, the way that we engage in the activities of becoming who we are is based upon the difference of Jesus Christ and knowing what he has done. Many people around us know about God. They even believe in God to a certain extent. They believe in his goodness, but they may not have tasted his forgiveness. They don't have the intimacy that comes like to the congregation at Laodicea at the end of the letter. they live more like the first part of it in terms of being spit out. But for those who do know Him, for those who have entered into a relationship with Him, there is now a command to be like Him. And 5:1 continues that thought. Be imitators of God. Well, that's a life change, isn't it? To be an imitator of God. That breaks from society. That creates a total newness to be an imitator of God and to do so as people that are loved by God. He uses a simple phrase to call us the beloved. Since God is love, if we're going to be in relationship with God, we should expect that we will be recipients of that love and that we are now under the family name of beloved. Don't you wonder what it's like for people that feel no love? How lonely, how empty. Some of you are involved in social sciences or involved in things with people's lives and you encounter those that have grown up without feeling a sense of love. No wonder they're often angry and maladjusted. God wants none of that for His children in Christ. He wants us to know His love. He wants us to know His forgiveness. He wants us to be secure in that love. And He wants us to be active in responding to that love. Look at 5:2. The church is commanded to continually walk the walk of life in love. Three times in this passage He says to walk the walk of life, and four or five times in the letter, to walk the walk of life in a way that is self-denying and other-exalting. To make sure the church understands the type of love He wants to see, He points directly to the love of Christ. And He says, walk in love as Christ loved us, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. What does that love look like? How do you describe Almighty God confined in a human womb? How do you describe Almighty God in a 2-year-old body? What extent of love do you see knowing that He's hanging on the cross bearing our sin and shame so that we can be with Him and the Father? And if that's what we know of Christ, how far will we go in self-denial for the people of the church? Jesus gave Him up for the sake of being an offering to God as a fragrant offering. We saw the history behind that verse earlier. A history of the blood sacrifice. A history of being directly involved with that sacrifice in the killing of the life, in taking the blood upon your own finger and the priest wiping it on the altar, making it a personal participation. And now the call by the Word of God, by force of command, is that we are to live a life entered into the newness of that sacrifice that has been given to us in Christ. To know that it has been completed and now we share personally in that relationship with Christ. And we make His love the love of our daily lives. We live lives devoted to the church, secondly, 5:25. And in moving to the second point, the thing that we're going to see is the church is instructed to take on the attitude of Christ, that we are to love like Christ. Obviously, this is a bigger unit on marriage instruction, but what's interesting to me is the marriage instruction often takes priority over the foundation of Christ and the church. But that's not what the apostle had in mind. The apostle wrote the passage to say the priority is on Christ and the church. And even when he talks about the mystery and he says, you know, this history of marriage makes me think of the mystery. Oh, it's Christ and the church, not even marriage. He's continually thinking of the relationship of Christ and the church. And now we've been talking about walking the walk of life as Christ walked it, as giving ourselves for the blessing of the people around us. And now the Spirit of God moves the apostle to make the instruction on that walk very specific. And it's kind of like he's saying, learn to show true love to the one closest to you and then carry that to the rest of the community. Base everything upon the relationship of Christ and the church and learn how to implement that in that closest relationship so that it's very natural in living it out, to be people of self-sacrifice, to be people that are exalting the ones that we are in relationship with. In verse 25, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And Gary Smalley, some of you remember his teachings on marriage, is very insightful on this verse. He says he often finds in marriage seminars husbands who are willing to die for their wives. Almost every husband would. And that even now, if we'd say, would you take a bullet for your wife? Almost every husband would say yes. But now the converse is to say, now will you live your life for your wife? Because that's the pattern of the text. That Christ lived for the church before he died for the church. And Smalley says when he's dealing with people in a relationship, it's very few that are willing to live for their wives. But we don't get one with the other. True Christ-like love begins with humility, self-denial, and purpose. And if it's a basis of Christ and the church, and that the model we are to learn is a relationship of our own relationship with the church, then let's ask that in a broader way. Would you die for the people seated around you? And to a person, you'd say, yes, I would push them out of the way, and I would take the hit. But the prior question is, will you devote your life to the person seated around you? Will you make it your purpose to see that that person around you is exalted in life and is exalted in relationship with Christ? Will you devote yourself in living for the community of Christ? And will you devote as much to living for the community of Christ as you would in dying for the community in Christ? That's the love of Christ that we're called to draw on in this text. It's to see that Christ humbled himself, didn't consider his equality with God as something to hang on to, but he humbled himself to the point of taking on human flesh. That he entered into complete and utter sacrifice for the sake of the church. And the point of these verses is that we learn the depth of the love of Christ and we see how totally devoted he was to being a blessing. And then we hear the apostle say, and this is the foundation for life for the church. And now to learn that, make it the foundation for life for your marriage. Because if you can't learn it there, you're probably not going to learn it outside of that. And that we, secondly, verse 26, that we become people living and dying to sanctify. If you look at points B and D, it seems like they're separate things. But they're the same in the language of the apostle. To sanctify and to be holy are the same word in the Greek language of the New Testament. And they both mean to be set apart for God or to belong to God or to be used by God. The purpose of Christ's life and death is to make us something that we are not. We are not holy. We are not set apart. Unless we are in Christ, then we are set apart. His life and his death give meaning to the washing in baptism. His life and his death give meaning that we can speak of it as being more than a symbol, that we can speak of it as being a true cleansing. But it's in the word that the cleansing is done. There's no real cleansing in baptism unless one baptizes in the authority of the word. Or perhaps if you baptize like my son-in-law Matthew, then there's a little bit of cleansing. Because when Matthew baptizes, it is in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name, and there's this little spot that really gets clean. But what Paul is saying is there is this washing, but it's a washing empowered by the Word. It's in the Word that we see the instruction. It's in the Word that we see the meaning. It's in the Word that turns the very symbol and ceremony of baptism into something that is alive and active. And the cleansing is in the message of the Word that we hear and that we receive by faith. There we learn of Jesus' life and death to set us apart. There we learn that justification and sanctification is a work of Christ that we receive and that we share in. There we see the promises of baptism come alive, and we know that Jesus really does cleanse us from our sin. And that there is a living and dying to create the possession. Verse 27, that Christ lived and died to present us to Himself. He gave Himself to make us a treasured possession. And His work is done well. There is not a single spot or wrinkle. In fact, just the opposite, that there is holiness that He infuses. There is a living and dying to be set apart. That Christ lived and died and empowered His Word that we would be fully set apart. Remember back to Laodicea, they were not set apart. The church was just like the world. They had the same attitudes, the same pride of profession, the same independence. And all of that had to be broken down so that they could become who they truly needed to be. And that's why Paul is going into such detail for us here. We need to know the emphasis and the focus of the life and death of Christ. And then we need to base our lives upon that focus and emphasis. That we need to see the pattern of Christ for the church, and we base our lives upon that pattern. We base our marriage upon that pattern, beginning with the husbands and then following with the wives. And we base our relationships with everyone else in the church based on that pattern, living and dying for the sake of love, verse 28, that we learn the love of Christ so that we may model it. We're not sponges. We're not bank vaults that we hide and hoard. We're to be active models of Christ in the walk of life. And if the church cannot produce godly men who will learn this model for their wives, then there isn't much hope for the church having a sake of witness in the world. Then our only hope is the mercy that comes to Laodicea. But that's not what God is saying to His family. He is instructing us to live life devoted to being a new family. And in this third point, we see a change of strategy. It's as if Paul is saying, you all know the sacrifice behind being a new family. Now put that to work in your new attitude in Christ. It's like he's saying, you all know what it is involved in when you leave your family and you join together to make a new family. Now I'm talking about Christ and the church. So put that strategy together in the work for the church. The love of a husband for his wife is as natural as the love we have for ourselves. We feed ourselves. We care for ourselves. We follow our own interests. We follow our own desires. But then two things follow. And the first is that fully devoted love for our wives will get noticed in society. We will be seen as set apart. Our values will be different. Our actions will be different than most. In a day that we see increasingly devaluing marriage, the extreme value of loving our wives will draw attention, and it'll be a point of witness for the wonder of Christ because we're modeling His love. And in the context of chapter 5, the second thing follows is that our marriages become the training ground for carrying out the love and purpose of Christ to the broader areas of life, that we imitate God, that we build upon life just as Christ did for the church. Now, Paul points out how natural it is for a man to leave father and mother and join to his wife. And he says, yeah, God created that. God has blessed that concept. The whole world has embraced it. And we could say that's profound. But the apostle won't let us get off track and think about marriage as the main thought. He says, but I'm saying to you, that's talking about Christ and the church. This is the mystery. Now, that's a key word in Ephesians, mystery. Whenever Paul uses the word mystery, he's using it to talk about the secret plan of God that has now been revealed. Those things that were hidden all of time past are now being made known. And he's saying, if you look at how a relationship functions and you know that relationship is designed to show Christ in the church, then we begin to understand that we don't just have a Savior from our sin, but we have a living lover who draws us into relationship. And isn't that where the letter to Laodicea took us? Isn't that what Christ was saying to the church, where he's saying, I want intimacy with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens it, I will come in to him. And we will eat and we will share, and there will be intimacy there. And to him who conquers, or to him who overcomes, he shall sit on my throne. And we will rule together. They'll have the dominion that Adam and Eve were created to have. And so that there is this new creation in Christ that's brought about, manifest. And those same blessings come that he is seeking. The wonder of the mystery is to know the relationship of Christ in the church. That he is calling the church to be active in love and active in relationship. It's not the sacrifice of leaving home for the sake of getting a new home. The mystery is that Christ would do so much for the church, that he would not only humble himself to live and die, but he would even plan to do that before time began. The mystery is that we would then learn it, and that we would know that we are called to model it and to share into it, and that we are to be active in loving relationship with the church because we are imitating God and Christ. And you understand the spin in this passage, don't you? Most of the time, we are described as the bride. We are the recipients of the love. But that's not the language of this text. It's turned on its head to say, this time, you enter into relationship with one another. That Church of Jesus Christ, you engage in relationship with one another as the active lover, as the one who's setting the scene, the one who's engaging the role. And that's part of the fulfillment of the mystery. That we become so drawn up into the work of Christ that we model Christ in relationship over and over and over. That people of the world begin to experience the love of Christ because we are giving ourselves for the love of Christ. Because we are loving like Christ. Because we are shaping a new reality like Christ. And because we are focusing intently on godly marriages for Christ. And godly marriages where men were called to take the lead. We're called to set the standard. To be the model. Engaging the love of our wives so that they can respond in wholehearted trust and safety. And that model goes beyond a marriage relationship because we're building life on Christ. And what does it look like if we love our neighbors with that kind of love? What does it look like if we love our co-workers with that kind of love? And we say, I want to deny my interests and my thoughts, and I want to make the life of my co-worker better. I want to raise the standard. I devote myself to be a blessing in my co-worker's life. I devote myself to be a blessing in the students around me. I devote myself to represent Jesus Christ in each situation to which I live my life. And all of a sudden, the instruction to the church comes in a way to say, you're not delusional. You're well-grounded. Because you're founded upon the actions of Christ and the church. And you live for Christ and the church. And we take confidence that we learn our lessons well. That the instruction is given for the blessing of our transformation. And we grow in God's grace. And we grow in the mission of the church. And we grow strong marriages for the blessing of His name. We devote ourselves fully to be like Jesus Christ in every relationship we encounter. And we seek His glory toward that end. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to see Jesus giving Himself in relationship for us. That it wasn't a matter of some impersonal act of being a sacrifice, but it was a very personal act of establishing a relationship. That we hear the instruction of Your word to know how to shape ourselves in a way that we are distinct from the rest of society, and to see that if we shape ourselves according to the blessings of Jesus Christ, then we will have that distinction. Then we will have heeded the exhortation from Laodicea to not repeat their mistakes. And we will have embraced the instruction to the church in Ephesus so that we can grow in Your design for the church, that we can represent that first and foremost in our marriages, and we can represent that secondly in a broader way in every relationship that we encounter. That we don't get the luxury of sitting back and waiting for someone to act on our behalf, but we deny ourselves. We act for the sake of being a blessing to people around us. That we are always engaging and involved in a way to enter into the new, to be modeled according to Your instruction, to imitate Yourself, and to take on the very love of Christ. Fill us with Your Spirit, Father, because our human nature rebels against such things. Our nature wants us to hold back. Our nature wants us to be indifferent. Our nature wants us to be camouflaged and to fit in. And yet You call us to be a holy people, a people set apart for Yourself, used for Your honor and for Your glory, used to be the arena in which we demonstrate the blessings of Christ and the church. So shape us to be like Jesus by Your Spirit, that we may do our work well. and glorify yourself by allowing Christ to be seen in us and allowing your name to be glorified through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.